Found in John chapter 11, we read, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. 'Lord,' Martha said to Jesus, 'if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha answered, 'I know he will rise again in the resurrection, the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?' 'Yes, Lord,' she told him. 'I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.' And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and he's asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and angry, or rather troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?' May God bless the reading of his word.
Lord, we are trying to learn how to love like Jesus this year. And so, Lord, teach us how to do that today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. At the beginning of this year, I mentioned in one of my sermons that what I believe that this church needs more than anything else is the love of Christ. We need that more than better facilities. We need that more than a bigger budget. We need that more than better ministry programs. We need that more than more staff. What we need more than anything else, church, is the love of Christ. It's what my family needs more than anything else. It's what I need more than anything else, is to be full of the love of Christ. Because if this church is full of the love of Christ, as Bobby prayed, the neighborhood will see and be drawn to Christ through us. If we as a church are full of the love of Christ, then we will become a place of healing and reconciliation and unity in a world full of hope or full of hate. If we're a church that's full of the love of Christ, our marriages are going to be great. They're going to be great. If we're a church that's full of love of Christ, we're going to offer second chances to people. We're going to forgive people. We're going to offer hope to people. If we're a church that's full of the love of Christ, we're going to all know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that we are redeemed children of God. It's what we need more than anything else, to be full of the love of Christ. And that's why we have this theme for this year, to be a church that is loving like Jesus loves, because that's what we want. We want to be full of Christ's love. Well, in order to cultivate the love of Christ among us, I think we need to spend some time observing how Christ loved people. We need to take some time and look in the Gospels and notice how Jesus loved other people. Jesus didn't leave behind a formula on how to love someone. He didn't leave behind a book that says 10 steps to loving someone like Jesus. Instead, what Jesus left behind in the Gospels are stories. We have stories of Jesus loving other people. And when we start to look at those stories, tell those stories, retell those stories, we start to notice that there's a pattern. A pattern of Christ and how he loved people. A pattern that we can imitate. A pattern that we can become like as we seek to become like Christ and loving people in the same way Christ does. And so what I want us to do over the next 7 to 8 weeks during our summer is, as a church, I just want us to go back to the Gospels and I just want us to tell stories. I want us to go back and retell some stories of Jesus where Jesus was loving people. And let's see if we can't observe what Jesus did, and let's see if we can try to discern what is that pattern of how Jesus loved someone, and let's see if we can't try to imitate that so that we can be full of Christ's love. The story that I want us to look at this morning is the story found in John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 11. And let's look at the story of Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. The story begins where Jesus and his disciples are up in Galilee, and they get word that Lazarus is sick. Now, Jesus was good friends with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Very good friends. Jesus had been at their place in Bethany before. They had hosted him. They had welcomed him. Also, it even says, if you look in verse 5, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. These are three people that meant a whole lot to Jesus. In fact, also it even says in verse 11, Jesus refers to Lazarus as his friend. Now, there's only one time in the Gospels where Jesus specifically refers to one person as his friend. It's right here. He calls Lazarus his friend. Someone has said that the way to understand Jesus' relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is, who is the person that you would call if you had to go to the ER at 3 a.m? For Jesus, it was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's how close they were. And so we would expect, right, that when Jesus gets word that Lazarus, his friend, the one he loves, is sick, that Jesus would hurry and make a beeline to Bethany to try to help out and minister to Lazarus. But instead, Jesus waits. He doesn't hurry. He delays 2 days. And then he makes the trip to Bethany. By the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus is dead. Been in the tomb for 4 days. And Mary and Martha are confused. They don't understand why Jesus didn't come sooner. Because if Jesus had come sooner, then possibly Jesus could have healed Lazarus like he had done so many other people. And if he'd done it for so many other people, surely he would do it for his good friend Lazarus. And so when Jesus arrives into Bethany, both Martha and Mary have the same question to ask Jesus. And that question is, where were you? If only you had been here earlier, they say. If only you had been here earlier, then Lazarus would still be alive. And Jesus tries to explain to Martha that he has power over life and death. And we have this powerful statement that Jesus makes in verse 25 when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He's trying to explain to Martha, you don't need to worry because I have power over death. And they try to understand. Mary and Martha, they try. But they don't. They don't understand because they're hurting. They're in pain. They're grieving the loss of their brother. Well, eventually Jesus makes his way over to the tomb where Lazarus has been placed. He asks for the stone in front of the tomb to be removed. And Martha at first objects because he's been in there for 4 days and the smell's going to be pretty bad. But eventually they remove that stone. Jesus prays and then he calls forth Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And even though he's been dead for 4 days, Lazarus appears. And he's brought back to life. Now, whenever I read this story, I find myself wanting Jesus to hurry. I want Jesus to hurry from Galilee to Bethany. And I want Jesus to hurry to the tomb. And I want Jesus to hurry and raise Lazarus from the dead. I want Jesus to hurry to do these things because I realize that there's this problem. The problem is Lazarus is sick and that he's going to die. And I want Jesus to solve that problem. But what's fascinating about this story is that while I and probably Mary and Martha and the disciples all wanted Jesus to hurry, he does not hurry in the story. He doesn't hurry from Galilee to Bethany. He doesn't hurry to the tomb. He doesn't hurry to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the question is why? Why does Jesus not hurry to help and minister this good friend Lazarus and Mary and Martha? And I think one of the reasons is because Jesus is trying to produce greater faith in Mary and Martha and his disciples. That Jesus understands that this moment of Lazarus being sick and Lazarus eventually dying, that this could be a moment where God's glory could be revealed and where his followers could learn to have greater faith and understand greater who he is. And that he's going to use this moment to show the disciples that he is the Christ and that he has power over life or death. That's why he doesn't hurry, because he recognizes this is a moment of building greater faith. In fact, throughout the story, he makes this point several times. Let me just give you a few examples. For example, in verse 4, it says, when Jesus heard this, that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And then later on, verse 14, it says, so then Jesus told his disciples plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe," building faith. Then later on, when he's talking to Martha, in verses 25 and 26, he says, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" It's about building faith. And then at the tomb, when he asks for that stone to be rolled away and Martha objects because of the odor, remember what he says. It says in verse 39 or verse 40, then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" It's pretty clear in the story why Jesus doesn't hurry. It's because he wants greater faith to happen among Mary and Martha and the disciples. It's because he recognizes that the glory of God is going to be revealed through this miracle, and so he wants them to see that and experience that. But here's the problem. In the midst of this faith-building moment, in the midst of this opportunity to demonstrate the glory of God, there are two people that are in tremendous pain. Because sometimes the long-term growth involves short-term pain. And we know that to be true, right? Take your child to go get immunized. In the long term, this is going to be good for the health of your child, but it requires short-term pain when the needle goes in, right? You decide to cut back your expenses because you want to get out of debt. In the long term, this is going to be good for your financial health. But in the short term, there's pain as you can't buy what you want to buy and do what you want to do. You decide you want to start eating right and exercising. In the long term, this is going to be good for your body. But in the short term, it's going to create soreness in your muscles. You're not going to be able to eat what you want. It's going to involve pain. And it's the same way in spiritual maturity. Then the long journey towards spiritual maturity and growth in our faith and knowledge, sometimes that requires us to go through some short-term pain. And that's the situation here in John chapter 11. Jesus is trying to lead Mary and Martha through this journey of faith, trying to help them understand who he is and help them to grow in their faith and maturity, but it's requiring them to go through some short-term pain. Sometimes the journey of faith requires us to go through a valley. And Mary and Martha are in that valley. When Jesus arrives in Bethany, they are in that valley, and they're experiencing pain, and they're experiencing grief, and they're experiencing confusion, and they don't understand what's going on, and they are hurting. And the question that I want us to think about, as we want to be a church full of love of Christ, how does Jesus love Mary and Martha at that moment? They're in the valley. And how does Jesus love them? How does he minister to them? And here's what Jesus does. He doesn't simply offer explanations. Instead, he offers empathy. He does speak to Martha and try to explain to her, I have power over life or death. It's okay, Martha. I'm the resurrection and the life. But then when he sees Mary, and he sees her tears, and he sees the Jews, and he sees their tears who have come to comfort them, all of a sudden, Jesus moves from his head to his heart, and he gets emotional. And it says that all of a sudden he becomes deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then he cries. One of the very few times in the Gospels where Jesus is described as crying. And you can make an argument, there's no reason for Jesus to cry here. Right? Because in just a few moments, he's going to walk over to that tomb and he's going to raise Lazarus back from the dead and everything is going to be fine. That all he needs to do, he needs to quit his crying and he needs to quit being emotional. He just needs to get right over to that tomb and he needs to fix the problem. But here's the thing. Jesus is not crying because there's a problem that can't be fixed. Jesus is crying because his good friends are hurting. And he has empathy for them. And he's concerned for them. He realizes that in order for them to go through this journey of greater faith, that they're going to have to walk through this valley and it's not easy and they're hurting and they're grieving. And so Jesus decides to pause for a moment and just walk in that valley with them. Someone has said that in this story, everyone suffers. Lazarus suffers because he gets sick and dies. Mary and Martha suffer because they're grieving over the loss of their brother. The Jews suffer because they come from Jerusalem to Bethany to try to comfort Mary and Martha. The disciples even suffer because they have to make the risky journey from Galilee down to Bethany. But you could argue that the one who suffers the most in the whole story is Jesus himself. Because he is the one person who is described with more intense emotion than anybody else in the story. He's the one described with more emotional issues, you might call it, emotional outburst than anybody else in the story. Why? Because Jesus, in that moment, when he gets to Bethany, he realizes that people that he desperately loves, people that he feels very close to, that they are in a valley. And it is hard and it is difficult. And yes, in the long term, it's going to be good for them. Yes, down the road, they're going to figure things out and they're going to understand who Jesus is and they're going to understand that he has power over life or death. But right now where they are is hard. And Jesus stops and joins them in their pain. And so what is the love of Christ like? What does it mean to love like Jesus loves? The love of Christ isn't cold. It's not pure logic. The love of Christ doesn't look at someone and say, you know, you just need to get over that. You just need to get over it. The love of Christ doesn't see someone who's in pain or crying and say, well, they're just a drama queen, and they just really need to let that go. It's not the way the love of Christ acts. No, the love of Christ moves from the head to the heart. The love of Christ makes the choice that I'm going to empathize with this person. The love of Christ says, I'm going to meet this person where they are in their valley and walk with them there. That's what the love of Christ does. This past spring, I taught on Wednesday night a series of lessons on emotional healthy spirituality from material based on Pete Scazzaro. It's really good material. And one point that he made in his lessons is that if you want to be emotionally healthy and if you want to love people well, that one thing you need to do is you need to look at people not as its, but as human beings. You need to look at people not as objects, but as subjects. In other words, you need to look at people not as individuals who you can use and manipulate for your own benefit, but you need to look at people as people made in the image of God, human beings that have real feelings and real emotions, real desires, real hopes, and real dreams, and respect them and honor them and treat them with dignity. And what I love about John chapter 11 is that is precisely what Jesus does. He doesn't look at Mary and Martha and view them as its, as objects, as little pawns that he can manipulate for the growth of the kingdom of God. Jesus looks at Mary and Martha and he sees these are human beings. And they have real feelings and they have real emotions and they're hurting right now. And so instead of just saying, quit your crying, Mary and Martha, I'm going to go raise your brother here in just a second. It'll be all over with then. Instead of doing that, he realizes these are real human beings and they're hurting and they're my friends and I'm going to join them in their pain. And what if we were a community of people like that? But when we saw someone who was hurting, we didn't judge them for their pain, but instead we joined them in their pain. And when we saw someone walking in the valley, that we didn't turn and look the other way, but instead we joined them in the valley. And we ministered to them. Good parents do this kind of thing all the time, right? So you wake up in the middle of the night and your son or daughter says, Mommy, Daddy, I'm scared. There are monsters in the closet. Okay, there's a couple of different ways you can respond to that, right? You can respond with logic. Open the closet door. Son, there are no monsters in the closet. Go back to bed. Quit bothering me. See ya. Okay, you can respond that way. Maybe you have. I don't know. But there's another way to respond. And that's to move from your head to your heart. It's to empathize with your child, to recognize that your child is in the midst of some fear and pain. And even though we know that's illegitimate, and even though we understand at some point that child is going to grow up and going to understand that it's completely unfounded to try to be afraid of monsters in the closet, in that moment, they are feeling fear. And so a good parent, a loving parent, a Christ-like parent will see that they're in the valley in that moment and will seek to join them there. That's what Jesus was doing in John 11. I know in the grand scheme of things it's going to produce great faith, but right now Mary and Martha don't understand. And so Jesus ministers to them. That's what the love of Christ is all about. It's about putting your arm around that person who's going through the difficult time and joining them right there. Whether you think their pain is legitimate or not, joining them there and meeting them in their suffering. And that's what we want to be as a church. A few weeks back, our family was taking a trip up to Arkansas to spend a few days with my parents. And while we were on that trip, we decided we would stop in New Boston, Texas. Anybody been to New Boston, Texas? Okay, a couple of you. Small town just in East Texas, close to Texarkana. And we thought we would stop there and that we would take a little picnic lunch and find a little city park and just have a picnic and let the kids play a little bit. And so we found a park and we got our stuff out and we found the picnic table and we had our picnic lunch and the kids go off to play. Now, some of you know that our youngest, Lydia, broke her leg last month, and so she was in the wheelchair at that time, and so when the kids went out to play, she couldn't really go play. She just kind of be in the wheelchair and just had to watch Josh and Bethany as they swung on the swings and played and that kind of thing. Well, as we were there at the park, along comes this other family, and it's a dad and a couple of kids, two girls, and as they come to play at the park, one of those girls, she's about 9 years of age, she sees Lydia in the wheelchair, and it just hits her. It just hits her that, you know, here's this little girl who's unable to play at the park, and it connects with her. She moves from her head to her heart, and she decides to empathize with my daughter. And so she comes over to me and said, is she okay? Is everything going to be all right? You know, oh, she just broke her leg. Everything's going to be fine in a few weeks. You know, it's okay. You know, I'm trying to reassure her. But I can just tell it really bothered her. Well, so we finish up our time at the park, and we're packing up the kids and getting back into the van. And as I'm closing the van door, this 9-year-old girl is running to our van. And she has in her hand a stuffed animal, a monkey, that she has pulled out of her car that is hers. And she comes over to our van and she says, I wanted to give this to her. That's the love of Christ. That's the love of Christ. That here is this little girl who saw that there was another little girl who was in a valley. And instead of being indifferent, she thought, I'm going to join her in that valley for a little while. And kids break their arms and legs all the time, right? I mean, that's part of being a kid. And you get in a cast, and it happens for a few weeks, and then you move on. It's just temporary. In a little while, everything's going to be fine. Why make such a big deal? For her, it was a big deal. Because it connected with her heart. And so in that moment, she decided, I'm going to join her in that valley. That's what Christians are supposed to do, church. When we see friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters who are in that valley, even though it might be temporary, even though it might just be for a little while, even though the pain really might not be that important, they stop and they pause like Jesus and they choose to walk in that valley with that person for a little while, to put their arm around and say, I'm with you. I'm right there with you. And I'm going to walk with you during this difficult time. And let me just say that if that's where you are, if you're in the valley right now, just for a little while, and you need somebody to walk with you, need somebody to be there, we are here. And our elders and ministers are going to surround this auditorium. And I encourage you during an invitation just to walk to one of them and say, I'm in the valley. I'm going through a tough time. I need someone to minister to me, to bring me hope, to pray over me. And that's what they will do. They will pray with you and encourage you. We want to encourage you as a church. Or if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, we'd love to welcome you to God's family. You can just come to the front if you're ready to be baptized, and we'll help you. Please come now as together we stand and sing.